Let's all stand together. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. chapter 6. Chapter 6 this morning. And before we do, I want to remind you that the Lord has been so merciful to allow us to remain together and faithful to the gospel for 20 years. And we want to have a time of celebration, a time to spend together. So I think that's the 13th of November, and we're planning some special activities, and we're going to cater a meal, so somebody will be getting in touch with you about we need a head count so that we can do that. So please respond to that. Cyril and Lenore Reynolds, most of you all know them. They've been visiting us for several years off and on. This past week, they moved into their new home in Windermere and will be here with us during the winter months. So we're very, very thankful for that, and we'll welcome them as part of our fellowship. All right, let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that once again you've called us out and brought us here to this place where you've promised to meet with your children, where you promise to inhabit the praise of your children. You are seen in your word, Lord, as walking among the candlesticks, and as we saw this morning, peeking through the lattice and whispering in the ears of your bride. Oh, how we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and cause us, Lord, to set our affections on Christ. Pray that you would give us wisdom to make righteous judgments. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've had, over the years, many people say to me, well, you know, you can't judge. You can't judge. Don't judge. And by that, what they mean is, don't be critical of other people's religion. You know, everybody's got some truth, and nobody's got the market on truth, and so let's just be tolerant to everybody's view. The Lord says in John chapter 7 that we are to judge righteous judgments. We're to judge according to the truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's really the theme of this passage. If all you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a rebuke against brother taking brother to a civil court, then you haven't seen anything more than I saw before the Lord was pleased to save me. Anybody can see that the Lord is rebuking the church in Corinth because they were disputing with one another over civil issues and taking one another to a court of law to settle those problems. And the Lord rebukes them for that and prohibits us from that behavior. But you don't need the Holy Spirit to see that. That's clear. That's obvious. And that's something that is shameful for a believer to do. I'm more interested in understanding the spiritual application of this matter of making judgments and bringing one to the law, because that's where it meets my need for salvation, that the Lord would enable us to make righteous judgments about the truth, about our own salvation. Now, let's read this passage together. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? If you have a dispute over some matter, why would you go to a court of law? Why don't you just settle it among yourselves? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, the Lord is using he's exaggerating things in order for the purpose of exposing the error of taking one another to court. He says, let the newest believer, let the youngest believer, let the most immature person stand in judgment over those issues. They'll do a better job than a civil court. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Why would you do such a thing? You have the mind of Christ. You have the wisdom of God. You've got the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Why would you take your civil matters to to a court of law to settle things when you've got so much more ability to do that than they do? Why would you take a brother back to the law? Now, some of us came from backgrounds of Reformed legalism, where this passage would have been clearly understood in terms of what it's saying about taking someone to a civil court. But at the same time, that same group of people would take you back to the law and stand you in judgment under the law. And that's what this whole passage is about, making righteous judgments. We don't go to the law. We don't take our brother to the law, whether it be a civil law or whether it be the law of God. We don't take one to the law. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Anytime you take your brother to the law, you're defrauding him. What are you defrauding him of? You're defrauding him of grace. You're defrauding him of freedom. You're defrauding him of liberty. Anytime you take anyone to the law. Now, let me say that this is not a prohibition for, under all circumstances, for believers to not have to use civil courts in settling disputes sometimes with unbelievers. Be very cautious. We live in a society that's it's very free and suing of one another. But the Lord's not forbidding that. Sometimes that's the only way you can deal with an unbeliever. The law, the scripture says, is for the lawless. And if you're dealing with someone that's lawless, you might have to use the law in order to get justice in that dispute. Just don't put your picture on a billboard and say, "Dan got me $270,000. You know, that would be shameful. you know, that's not what the scripture's here talking about. Paul appealed to the highest court of his day in his dispute with the Jews who were unbelievers over the accusations that were being made against him. And so there may be a case where that has to be done. But it's shameful to take the disputes among believers and carry them before unbelievers for settlement. Believers should settle those things among themselves and settle them under the principle of grace, not the law. And if that means that you've got to be defrauded and you've got to give up your rights in order to settle an issue, then do it. Do it. The Lord will take care of that. He'll take care of you for that. Now, making righteous judgments. How does this passage start out? Notice he says in verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Lord, we've given up everything for you. What's in it for us? That's what Peter was saying. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which has followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Said, you've got to understand that the judgments that you're going to be making are eternal judgments. Now, how can I make an eternal judgment unless I know what God's standard is for that judgment? So the Lord's rebuking the believers for suing one another and going outside of grace in order to get judgments over dispute. And he's saying to them, don't you know that you're going to be standing in judgment over the whole world? Over the whole world. You're going to be standing with Christ, executing judgment over all the world. How can that be? Because I know what God's standard of judgment is. I know what the plumb line is. I know what God is requiring for righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard of judgment. And every believer understands that. Every believer knows that. And every child of God is going to be standing with Christ in eternity, executing judgment against all those that fall short of the glory of God. All those that are found outside of Christ. All those who don't know anything of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be judged by the church. Don't you know that you're going to be judging the world? Why would you? And what the Lord's saying here is he's saying, set your affections on things above. Hey, judge the temporal issues of this world in light of the eternal. Because the eternal judgment is, that's where it all matters. That's where it all matters. You're going to be standing with Christ, judging the world. Look what he says. And everyone that hath forsaken, verse 29, houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Shall inherit everlasting life. Now, what the Lord's saying is what David said in Psalm 17. He said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall behold, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here you are, what he's saying to the church is, here you are getting caught up in putting one another under the law, going outside of grace, involving unbelievers in your disputes, and you've lost sight of the fact that as a child of God, you have the ability to judge righteous judgments over the whole world. And one day that's going to be. So, you know, make your judgments in this life in light of the eternal judgments. What a difference. What a difference that would make if we could look at things that way. To stand on the other side of the grave, if you will, and look back at this life from that perspective and say, now what's really important? Is it important for me to get in this contentious relationship with my spouse or with my child or with another believer over something that's so petty compared to the judgments that are going to be made by me over the whole world? That's the judgment that's going to matter in the end, isn't it? That's the argument that the Lord's using to correct us in these petty disputes that we get caught up in this life. He's saying, don't lose sight of the eternal. Make righteous judgments. Remember who you are. Remember where you're going to be. And it will put the petty things of this life that we get so bent out of shape about in their proper place. Don't you know you're going to be judging the world? And that all the things that you've given up, that's what Peter said, Lord, we've given up everything for you. And what did the Lord say? Well, those that have given up houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother, what do you have to give up in order to avoid a dispute with someone? What do you have to give up? You give up some pride? You know, give up being right? You know, just to let them have it. Why? Because what do I have to look forward to? Well, look at the last part of verse 29. For I shall inherit eternal life. I shall inherit eternal life. In that day, the afflictions of this life cannot be compared. They cannot be compared, and whatever we have to give up in this life cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, that's what the Lord's saying. Isn't it important for you and me? If we're believers and we've got the Spirit of God and we've got the Word of God and we have the hope of eternal life, to judge things in light of the eternal. Now, he goes on, turn back with me to our text. He goes on to say, not only are you going to judge the world, and if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? These things are nothing. These matters are insignificant compared to the judgment that you're going to be exercising, executing against the world. When God stands the entire world and all their righteousness and all their works and all their religions and all their will up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the child of God going to side with? You're going to side with Christ. And Revelation speaks of this. When the Lord cast men into hell, the whole church is going to be crying with the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, for he has executed righteous judgments. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that you shall judge angels? Can you not judge things pertaining to this life? You say, well, what are believers going to be doing in judging angels? Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He's talking about the fallen angels. Turn with me now to Jude, over just a few more pages, to Jude, verse 6. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So now the Lord's saying, you ought to be able to make proper judgments about the temporal things of life, because you're going to be making eternal judgments when it comes to the destruction of the whole world who stood against Christ and trusted in their own righteousness other than Him. You ought to be able to make judgments when it comes to the things of this life, because you're going to be standing in judgment of the fallen angels, those that are reserved to the day of judgment. Now, what the Lord's saying is, you're going to have an understanding of the fall. Satan was involved in the fall, wasn't he? He's called the father of lies. He's the one that deceives men. He deceived Eve and tempted her to not believe God, but to trust in her own will. In the day that you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll have a free will. You'll be able to make discernment. Where did all that come from? It came from Satan. And we know that free will and good works is the lie that Satan has sent into the world to destroy men. And he's the enemy of Christ. And the Lord's saying, you're going to be there casting Satan into the pit of fire in the day of judgment. You're going to judge angels. Why? Because you know something about the fall. God's given you an understanding. The natural man doesn't know anything about the fall. He doesn't understand that when Eve took and ate of that fruit, that the temptation was for free will. He doesn't understand that the fall corrupted everything about the natural man. You know that because that's been your experience. When the Lord made you to be a sinner, He showed you what happened to you at the fall, didn't He? And the Lord's saying, you're going to be standing in judgment over these angels, these fallen angels. And so how much easier it's going to be to stand in judgment over the temporal things. Now look what he goes on to say. Verse 9, know ye not. Now notice the three times. In verse 2, he says, do you not know? In verse 3, he says, know ye not? And in verse 9, he says, know ye not? You see, these are the three things. Do you not know that you're going to stand in judgment of the world? Judging them, having fallen short of the righteousness of Christ? Do you not know that you're going to be judging the angels who have been your enemy all your life, and you're going to be casting them into the pit of fire for what they did in the fall and what they've done to you all this time here in this world? And now he says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what do we know about unrighteousness? Well, look what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioner shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. Now I want to clarify something in this verse. And I I've looked it up. Some of you can also be understood for some time. Now, Paul's not saying some of you were like this. What he's saying is that there was a time when you were like this. And let me show you that. Turn with me back to Titus. Let's see. I think Titus 3. Yes. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 2. For we ourselves, now Paul's including himself. He's not saying, well, some of you were that way. No, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul throws himself into that category when he's describing the way we were. He's saying, the unrighteous are not into the kingdom of heaven. And you all were that way in time past. But now, the kindness and the goodness of God has revealed Christ to you. You know something about your own unrighteousness, don't you? You know something about the seeds of these sins remaining in your old flesh. And you cry out, oh God, restrain my flesh. Don't let me. Look, go back with me to our text in chapter 6. For such, verse 11, were you at some time, in time past. But now, you are washed. Now, the rest of this verse, the Lord's going to give us the things that God the Holy Spirit does, God the Father does, and God the Son does in salvation. But now, you're washed. The washing, we just read it. In Titus chapter 3, the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the first acknowledgement that we have of our sinfulness before God. Lord, this is the way I am. This is the way I used to live. This is the way I... Lord, I don't want that to be my life. And so the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of the sin, the taking away of all of our guilt and shame before God is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, now you're washed. And then He says, now you are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. Who set us apart? Who set you apart? You see, this is making righteous judgments. This is making right. We judge the things in the temporal world from the perspective of the eternal. Number one, I'm going to be standing in judgment of the world. I'm going to stand in judgment of angels. I'm going to stand in judgment of sin, knowing that I was a sinner. And that sin's been put away through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit has washed me with the regenerating power. The Father has sanctified me. He set me apart. That's the one who did that in the covenant of grace. He chose a people according to His own will and purpose before time ever began. I've been sanctified, been set apart by God the Father. And I've been justified. How was I justified? through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm made perfectly righteous before God, making righteous judgments. The only, and this is what every believer, what the Lord's saying is that every child of God, the youngest believer in the church, knows these things. And so why do you get so caught up in letting the conflicts of the temporal things in this world, when you've got an understanding of the eternal? You've got an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who made you willing and opened the eyes of your understanding and caused you to be made alive. You've got an understanding of what God the Father did when He chose a particular people, wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The elect of God, sanctified, set apart by God the Father, and justified. Justified. Romans chapter 4 says that He bore our sins, how's it say it? Let's go back there. Let's Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again. Now you see that little preposition for? It's also translated because. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't raised in order that we were justified. We were justified when He bowed His head on Calvary's cross and cried, "It is finished." When He spilt His precious blood, that blood became the covering for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave because of our justification. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We're justified before God, sinless before God. Now there's righteous judgments. Judge righteous judgments. Do you believe this? This whole thing about taking a brother to court, anybody can see that part of it. But might God give us the blessing of His Spirit to understand that everything in this world, all the conflicts of this life, need to be understood and judged in light of the eternal. Lord, give us that grace. It'll put away a lot of conflict, won't it? And it'll give us the wisdom to wait on the Lord for that judgment that's going to be eternal. All right, let's take a break.